Is it more difficult for modern people to believe that Jesus was fully God or that he was fully human? Welcome to the Good Word. This week we continue our series on the New Testament book of Hebrews. I'm Alden Thompson, Emeritus Professor of Old Testament in the Walla Walla University School of Theology. I'm your host and study guide author. Our topic for this week is the message of Hebrews. My conversation partners are Brant Berglund and Dave Thomas from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. So let me go to the leading question that we asked. Is it more difficult for modern people to believe that Jesus was fully God or that he was fully human? What do you think?
Well, I think it's easier for them to believe that Jesus is fully human, which is an interesting thing because in the 1800s, I think the shift came for most of Christian history. The emphasis has been on the divinity of Christ. But people then began looking for the evidence of the historical Christ, and so the whole question of the humanity of Christ, I think, has overtaken the question of his divinity. And there's lots of evidence in the Bible for the humanity of Christ. It becomes a little more challenging to modern people, especially those who deny the existence of the supernatural, to think about a human being also being divine.
And there's an additional challenge these days, and I think it comes before even this question, and that is, was Jesus even a real person? Is there any reason to believe that he was more than just a mythical teacher? And we have the teachings of Jesus in the Scripture, and many people will say, well, that's all we need are the teachings of Jesus. We need to love people like Jesus, the character Jesus did, but whether he was real seems to be less important to many people today who like story. And also, Jesus, fully God, fully human, it seems like a theological argument probably that many people don't even know is an argument to make. But I would agree with Dave that it seems like his humanity is...
Yeah, and I would say a little more, Brant, is that, you know, there are people today who believe that the Jesus, there's a Jesus of history and a Jesus of belief or Jesus of faith. And that it does intrigue me that I've never read anybody who denies that there was a person named Jesus who lived, you know, in that era in Galilee. Never read anybody who denies that. They do claim, some people do claim that he was a failure at his insurrectionist mission, and so his disciples fabricated this divine story to kind of cover over for his failure. And so I know I have a quotation from one man who claims that this whole idea of Jesus being divine and establishing a movement toward God is the most successful hoax in history, that the disciples pulled this off, persuading people that, well, yeah, he was also divine, and they cooked up all these stories, which now over a billion people believe. Of course, I'm not in that camp, but it is interesting that this question is very much alive, and people wanting to deny especially the divinity of Christ.
Now, for this week's lesson, and the title is The Message of Hebrews, I want to look more closely at Hebrews 2. The Adult Sabbath School Study Guide actually sketches out a very broad scope for the lesson, the message of Hebrews. And if you scan the list of topics for the quarter, it becomes clear that the message of Hebrews is simple. Jesus. Through the quarter, our plan is to keep an eye open to the emphasis in the study guide, but also focus more closely on one or more of the 13 chapters of Hebrews each week. So this week, we will look at five select passages in Hebrews 2. First one is Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. My question is, just what was it that the believers were to pay attention to? Do we have any idea of that?
We have, first of all, as you read Hebrews broadly, the idea of falling away is, and here drifting away in 2 verse 1, is a theme throughout the book. There was a fear that many of the early Christians, who probably had some Jewish background, as the author of Hebrews seems to make clear as he quotes significant amounts from the Old Testament, he speaks about the stories and the institutions and the rituals of Israel. People were returning back to their Judaism from the faith faith they had heard about Jesus, the stories they'd heard about Jesus. And so they had to pay greater attention to the fulfillment of those things in Christ so they wouldn't drift away. The stories of the sanctuary and the lamb and the sacrifice and Moses and the Sabbath even, those have some valuable meaning apart from Christ. But once Jesus is part of it and a central part of it, all of a sudden those take on new meaning. And it's possible to drift away from that belief if you lose the position of Jesus front and center. So the pay greater attention to is the ways in which Jesus, at least according to the author of Hebrews' own technique, is to forget that Jesus fulfills and fills full of meaning a lot of those Old Testament institutions and stories.
Yeah, and I would put it this way, Alden. I think that they had before them the promise of a deliverer and the coming of a kingdom of righteousness, and I think that that's the thing that he didn't want them to drift away from.
Now, do you think that in today's world, believers are more inclined to simply drift away or to suddenly depart from the faith, as you've watched how believers react today?
Oh, I think that people drift away from the things that they once held on to much more. There are a few who just suddenly go AWOL, you know, but the bulk of it is, it's like the old frog in the kettle. You know, if you turn up the heat slowly, the frog never knows it's hot. And people just drift away. They become absorbed by the business of the world. And, you know, the comment Jesus made to his disciples about them not being overcome by the cares of this world, I think is a stunning statement. He understood that just in the rough and tumble of everyday living, and I think modern living is in some ways much more complicated than it was years ago, it's quite easy for people to drift away from religious ideas and practice of devotion.
The next verse I want to take a look at is Hebrews 2:9, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Or, and this is a textual variant, it's an intriguing one, instead of by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, that apart from God he might taste death for everyone. Now, William Johnson, an Adventist scholar who's given much of his life to the study of Hebrews, says that he thinks it's more effective, even though it's a lesser reading, is not attested as well, that to say that from apart from God, he might taste death. Do you have any reaction to that, one way or the other?
Yeah, so looking at both of these and taking the theological considerations, you know, when you do textual criticism, there's a lot you have to weigh, the age of the manuscripts and how, you know, the prevalence of the original manuscripts and which one fits the author's style. And there's just a lot of canons for textual criticism that we use to test them. But oftentimes, a textual variant will also reflect truth on both parts. There, just to give you an example, a similar one at the end of Revelation says, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have a right to the tree of life. And there's a textual variant that says, blessed are those who do his commandments. And King James preserves the blessed are those who do his commandments. It's like, well, in the book of Revelation, which one is more consistent with the author? It's like, well, commandment keeping and washing robes are both consistent. And in this case, both could fit. Was it not the grace of God that showed us the death of Jesus? And is there a theological sense in which Christ died, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died separated from his Father. So there's both have a theological aspect to them here. This is not always the case with all textual variants, but this one certainly could be.
Yeah.
What interests me here, Alden, is when the Apostle Paul talks about how death came by one person, and here the atonement for death comes by one person. So it counteracts the effect of sin is what I see here.
Mm-hmm. Now, the next verse that I would like to point out here, Hebrews 2:10, that God should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. How do you take the perfect Son of God and make him even more perfect through sufferings? Any wisdom on that?
Well, we can make this more complicated. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus also learned obedience from the things he suffered. He became perfect. He learned obedience. Those are not things that we assume the perfect Son of God needed.
Yeah, and I think what we're playing on here, Alden, is the understanding of perfection, that usually those of us in the Western world, when we read that word, we think of the Greek understanding of perfection, which means faultlessness. And I think that the idea of bringing something to maturity or to full flower fits this much better.
I agree, that's more a
biblical idea, that this abject or what should I say, perfect perfection, this idea of faultlessness, has really been troublesome in Christian history because it leads to perfectionism, that if you have any sin or fault, you'll be lost. And that's not the point at all. The point is that we should be growing to maturity to be harvested. That's the motif I see much more often in Scripture than the idea that you should be without any fault.
Another verse. Hebrews 2:11, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Now, how is it that the Creator of the universe was and is willing to be on an equal footing with the plodding and often wayward creatures which now inhabit the planet?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the answer, Alden. But I'm interested as to why that text intrigued you.
Well, it seems to me that there is a sense of awe which comes in God's presence, and that's not always easy to bring that sense of awe within a sense of a personal contact. And a verse that I think is very important when we're dealing with God's role with us is Matthew 20:25, when the disciples asked for the top places in his kingdom. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And that Son of Man, that is God incarnate, and he comes to serve, which is just totally contrary to the way most authoritarian systems work.
Mm-hmm. This text should be read by those who lead. It should be memorized.
Agreed. Yeah.
Well, we have several other questions we could deal with, but our time is up. So let me just summarize this week. We have explored some of the challenges that come from when we attempt to show to moderns the significant Christian teaching that Jesus was and is fully God, and that Jesus was and is fully human. The message of Hebrews is that he was both. Next week, our topic is Jesus, the Promised Son. My thanks to my conversation partners, Dave Thomas and Brent Berglund, to our program engineer, Harrison Kroschel, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.